What we're going to do today may be a little different to some of us, even those who have been working together for quite a while. We want to explore the meaning of the two ways of I. We know the Master spoke about I, who of mine own self can do nothing. And we know the Master spoke about I, who am the truth, who am the way, the life, the resurrection. And throughout the mission of Christ, we find references to the little I, the human I, the personal sense of I, and then to the divine I, the impersonal I, the I that has overcome this world. And in our journey from I to I, from personal me to I divine, we find many important landmarks along the way to gently lift us, aid us, light us, direct us, lead us, and ultimately bring us to that union with the One, where only the One is, and the little I is crucified. And the only I that remains is I the Father, I the One, the only being. And that I, we learn, is our name. Now in this work, there is unfortunately a reluctance to change. Whatever seems strange to us, we try in some way to defer, deter, divert, delay, always hoping that we can sort of straddle both worlds. This one, in which the personal sense of me lives, and the other one, in which I, the divine self, is ever at home. And while we try to bring the good of one into the other, and it works for a while, we must now banish the barriers of inertia, of fear, of doubt, of caution. And you cannot do this until there is more of an awareness of I. Not that I that was Goliath, but that I that was David. So that we can look at the giant, this world, and realize that right where this giant appears, there is an insignificant, almost unnoticeable other world, a little shepherd with a little slingshot. And yet, the personal sense of I, the Goliath, is slain by the little I. The little insignificant I, which is the spiritual I. And from that day forward, you never hear of Goliath again. But what happens to David? He becomes king of the Hebrews. Like the mustard tree, the insignificant little seed that becomes a great flowering tree. Like Hezekiah, saying, they have only the arm of flesh, we have the Lord God Almighty. We have the real I. Like Joshua at Jericho, when the realization of I within is the tumbling down of the walls of Jericho. We too are walking the line from little I to big I, from me to Christ. And you could be like Bishop Pike if you wish. You can run down to Judea to do research. It came out today in the paper that his own chaplain said, I just feel I've kept silent too long. I've got to tell you that the things that happened to the bishop after the death of his son left him in a total state of shock. His imagination was running wild. His wife was presented this statement and she declined comment. The point is that I, the Christ, is not 2,000 years ago. I, the Christ, is not in the Holy Land, remote. I is where you stand. I has ever been where you stand, and I is now. We don't have to go anywhere. In fact, the idea of going somewhere to find this I is the denial of the presence of God where you are. Now, little me, the human self, described by Paul as the natural man, this is what Joel has to say about little me. The consciousness of the natural man is just a branch of a tree cut off and withering. The consciousness of the natural man is just a branch of a tree cut off and withering. This is identical to John 15. And so we as the natural man are a branch cut off and withering. As the me, as the little I, as the personal sense of a human selfhood, we are the branch cut off and withering. And unless we awaken to the fact that we must do something about it, the withering continues. Gradually approaching 70 years, a few more, a few less, never even suspecting there is another realm. Well, that sounds like just about most of the people we have known in the past. Never suspecting there is another realm. And hoping someday, having lived the good life, to be delivered unto that other realm. Always it's that other realm. And here is I, the spirit within, the place where you stand, living now in that other realm here. So we go to John. We go to the first epistle of John, and we find this very strange statement. He has written his followers, his disciples, all of them, and now he says, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Who is this wicked one? That's that fellow me, that's all. The sense of the human self is the wicked one. The belief that I am human. That I walk in a form. That I inhabit a space in a time. That I am finite and mortal. This is the wicked one. The dead. He who is dreaming while asleep. And then he makes this very strange statement, which is the companion of Joel's statement in the mystical eye. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now here we are. This me and that me and the other me. And the only place we know is the world. And he says to us, love not the world. And if we do not suspect there is another realm, as Joel has told us, we wonder, what in the devil is he talking about? Love not the world. What should I love? And so he is revealing to us that there is something else to love, and maybe with a different kind of love than we have known. And it isn't the world. And in case you have any doubts about it, he goes on to tell you about some of the things in the world we're not to love. For all that is in the world. That word all is very significant, coming from the Spirit. For all that is in the world. He didn't say with these exceptions. He didn't say including, I must exclude mother and daughter. I must exclude father and son. He didn't say I must exclude the human heart. He didn't say, I must exclude anything. He says, all that is in the world. And if you read this and walk past it, as the world has done, you look out upon the problems of the world and say, why doesn't God do something? And here, the heir apparent of Christ Jesus, who is turned over to his mother from the cross, is telling us, love not the world, for all that is in the world. Nothing excluded. No mortal body. No great religious leader. No leader in any walk of life. No person, no place, no thing, no condition is excluded. All that is in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father. God didn't make any of it. Or else we should throw the book of John and the epistles of John out of the Bible. And when he reveals that we are not to love the world because God didn't make it, he doesn't tell us to jump off the roof or off the bridge or to commit Harry Carey. He tells us, as Jesus Christ did, to find I, the invisible self. And then he is revealing to us the invisible kingdom of God where we dwell. Pulling away the flesh, the veil, the sense of mortal selfhood, which is the barrier, the stone that must be rolled away, so that we can learn to walk as a child again, and then in the full stature of spiritual manhood, in the perfect kingdom of God on the earth. Not in a me, not in a form, but in the reality of self called I, Christ. Divine being, spiritual selfhood. And so poor John languishes in our Bible, and everybody looks at him and says, my, he was attained. And he is always giving us this great key to look deeper, to transcend the human mind, to seek the soul experience that knows the secret of supply is in the soul. The secret of relationships is in the soul. The secret of life is in the soul. Now, if we're not to love the world, why can't we face the fact that there is no world to love? Isn't that what he's saying? Is he saying, this thing that's here, don't love it? Or is he saying, it isn't there? How can you love what isn't there? How can you continue living under the hypnosis of a belief that there is a world if God didn't create it? And so if you want a blunt translation, there is no world external to you. And that's only a beginning. That must be consciousness. Me doesn't know that, but I knows that. The physical sense of self doesn't know there's no external world. That's where it lives. But if we are not reluctant to change, if we will not limit God to our human mentalities, we will say, Father, I expect it to be strange when you invite me into something new. I expect you to take me beyond my capacities into your capacities. And your capacities reveal there is a present to human sense, invisible kingdom. And then comes the great and wonderful truth that I live in it now. Me doesn't know about it, but I live in it. I walk in it. I live in the kingdom of God. And in order for me to live in the kingdom of God, I must crucify me. I must crucify the world. I must crucify every belief that there is something here beside that which was created by God. I, spirit, do not live in matter. I, spirit, cannot live in a material form or in a material world. Me does, but not I. And therefore the two ways of I are very radical because they completely diverge. One seeks to improve the dream, to improve the human condition, and the other recognizes no human condition, no material world, no material life, no time, no space, no nothing that isn't divine. And only I experiences the grace, the peace, the love, the truth. Only I is alive. Me is never alive. And therefore John here is telling us the difference between life and non-life. Whoever lives in the world is not alive. For God is life, and life did not create the world, and therefore there is no life in the world. And here we are stuck with form without life, thinking that the animation of form is life, because a me always sees another me, and to me, the other me is always real. I, of mine own self, can do nothing. That is the me. That is the me who has no awareness of the invisible kingdom. That is the me who lives in two powers. That is the me who recognizes separated forms, separated individuals. That is the me who recognizes good and evil. That is the me who does not know how to live in God. And yet there's the other I who can do all things. Who is the truth, the way, the life, the resurrection. And we're told that the mission of Christ Jesus was to reveal that there is a me who can do nothing, who is not spawned of the Father, but rather born in the womb. A me that we must learn to renounce, to outgrow. And there is an I which is the child of God, under divine law, independent of the material universe. Now many of you have longed for the day when you could probably be independent of material law. Some have even gone further and longed for that day when they could move at will through space and time. With no obstacles. Many have said to me, when is the day when we will be able to get out of this body? And today's purpose is to reveal to you that you can never get out of this body. Because in order to get out of it, you'd first have to get into it, and you're not in it. It's somewhat shocking to an individual who has been born and bred in the old traditions of the church to hear that God did not make the human body. It's very shocking to hear that The mortal self is not the divine image and likeness. But when we release God from all of our limited viewpoints, we must see that the same God who did not create the human body is the same God who did not create the abortions and the miscarriages that are in the world. Once you say God created this baby, you're going to have to say God created that abortion too. And God created that miscarriage. And God permitted that assassination. And what is God doing watching this disease in a body he created? And once you remove that false concept that God created matter, that spirit never creates anything but itself, is ever itself and never anything else, then we remove the concept that we want to improve the mortal body. We don't want to improve the mortal body. We do if we're in the me, in the false sense of I. But in the I, in the David I, in the Christ I, in the Son of God I, the moment you want to improve your body, you're denying you are that I. For that I has no mortal body, has no physical form. So here we are, faced with a decision. Which I am I? Am I both? That's division. That's two identities. That's the Adam and Eve dream again. Am I the physical mortal self? Then under physical mortal law I must live. And I am the natural man who receiveth not the things of God. And finally, when I'm willing to accept that I am that infinite, invisible I-body, the declaration of it is not enough. I must make a transition in consciousness. I must live as that I-body, as that I-being. And it isn't easy. I can't even want to step out of my form because I don't have one. If I have a human body that I want to step out of, my name is not Christ. The Christ teaching is you don't have one to step out of. And as you rise in that consciousness, which becomes your awareness through the Christ mind, you realize you never did have one. And that is the real out-of-the-body experience. That is when you are walking in the invisible omnipresence of your own being. There's no place where you do not live. I am omnipresent. Where is there a place where I, the Spirit of God, am not? And out of this sense of body, this concept of body, in the eye of my being, I must now learn to be conscious of the allness and everywhereness of that I. And that I do only through the deep silence, through the release of all of the concepts. And that is why John tells us, love not the world. Because every concept you have about this world prevents you from living in your invisible, incorporeal, infinite, perfect body now. Now there are some who think that it's impossible. Too far away for them to bother about. And they are free. They are free to live wherever they wish, however they wish. There are some who know it is not impossible. It is their destiny to live in this infinite invisible body. And they are the ones who put aside time, money, effort, dedication, everything they know, to make a complete and total devoted effort to step from the me with 70, the me who lives in two worlds, the me who hopes for a future heaven, the me who lives in fear, in lack, in limitation, the me who knows sickness as well as health. They've had enough of that me. They're ready to crucify that me. They're ready to crucify time and space. They're ready to be what they are. And they're willing to go through whatever steps are necessary to be what they are. So that to them, change, though strange, is welcome. They do not flinch. They're interested in only one thing. To be I, Christ, that self which is called Son of God, which has overcome the world, which lives here in the spiritual kingdom, under the law of grace. They know that these things have happened on the earth before. And they would rather walk in the narrow path toward the attainment of this self, the realization of its ever-presence, rather than go through the uncertainties of living in a me. And that, of course, is the purpose of all the work we're doing, the purpose of this class, the purpose of everything that we meet to accomplish. And whoever doesn't feel that way will find for a time that they may be getting some good out of this, but after a while, they will not be able to nourish the dream anymore. There comes a time, a certain degree, where the good you can get out of this message by living in a me diminishes. And the only way you can increase your good is to step over out of the visible form, out of the consciousness of mortality. This, the fifth week of this class, is many more weeks for most of us, and therefore we've given all of the newcomers 4 weeks to join us. We're not turning back anymore. We're not going to repeat Lot's wife's experience. I is radically different than every human being who walks the earth. Within you is the Father within. And you know the Father is infinite. Can a finite you embrace and close the infinite Father? And therefore I, that you are, must be infinite, without boundaries. Now let's take that infinite I into consideration for a moment. Sometimes you hear of a healer. And the story will go, and it's a true story, that at the foot of my bed, I prayed to Jesus Christ, and he stood there suddenly in a form of light, and he spoke to me. Or I wrote such and such an adept, and from a distance, although we were thousands of miles away, he appeared. He appeared in my room. He said gently, "You will be well." I saw his face, I saw his form, and then he disappeared. And I learned later that at that very moment that he was in my room, he was in Mexico City, in another body. And so on, the stories go, and they're all true. But when you sit down to probe the mystery of this, and even try to emulate it yourself, it is important to know that you have probably already done that same thing without your knowledge. You may have appeared in many a room to other people. and they not knowing it or you not knowing it. Because you had no capacity to be seen. And you had no capacity to know that you were out of your body. And the proof of that is very strange. You see, you're out of your body now, but you're not aware of it. There isn't one person in this room who is in a body. And yet everyone thinks they are. In order for you to be in this body, God would have had to create it. To become conscious of the fact that the body God did not create does not exist may be called one of the higher points along the spiritual path and the beginning of true deep wisdom. You must become aware of this fact. That at this very moment and every moment, the life of you, which is you, is never in a physical form. And this must become normal knowledge to you. You must become conscious of this knowledge. When we were told to be absent from the body and present with the Lord, there was a secret meaning there. And the meaning was to be absent from the illusion of body. And you will find that there are times when you're more conscious of this fact, when you have a certain degree of mobility, a certain freedom, and a certain absence of fear. The moment you find yourself conscious of not being in this form, your fear for and of this form and for and of other forms disappears. You fear for a loved one because you think they're in that body. And they're not. The life of God is not in a body. The life of God is not in a suffering body of clay. The life of God is never in any form you're looking at. And this is the class that must know this. Never is divine life in mortal form. Never. Not for a single second. The mortal must outgrow the belief that this form is a divine creation and then go through that false concept to the next one, the understanding that because this form is not a divine creation and because Spirit, God, is the substance of my form, this cannot be the form. There must be another form. A form of which God is the substance. Now this form knows this world. And when John tells me not to know this world, he's telling me not to know this form, because the moment I refuse to know this form but know the real, incorporeal form, I know the kingdom it's in. Then I can live in that kingdom, but I can't live in that kingdom while in this form. And then further illumination on the subject reveals to us that we have accepted a mental image as our form. You may at times have noticed that when you're meditating, a great vast cloud seems to engulf you, but if you're patient, let it pass by, you will find that all of time moves with it, all of space. In fact, you may have had the experience of having the entire world move by. The complete concept of a world actually moves by like a vast cloud, and it leaves you in your incorporeal self. It leaves you in a pure state of consciousness where there is nothing but life itself, the kingdom. Where there is no sickness, no disease, no death, no changing time, no separated space. You feel it. You know it. And you can tell by the fruits that follow. Sometimes it's so sudden, the fruits, that is, that it's hard to believe. You've heard of Joel's experiences. The breech babies that turned themselves. The baggage that he suddenly found because he realized there wasn't any. The moment he dropped the concept of a body of baggage, whatever was necessary happened and it was discovered. They discovered where the image of baggage was and brought it to him. And what did he teach us about breech babies? Do you remember? He taught us that when you work, you do not treat a form. You do not treat a form. Rather, he was dealing only with the knowledge that there are no corporeal babies and no corporeal mothers. And it was this release from false concept which enabled the appearance of a turning within and of a baby birthing itself. If these things sound strange to you, I can only tell you that I've experienced both of them myself, the breech baby and the lost baggage. And always, when the experience comes, you discover that something else precedes the experience, and it is being lifted above the belief in form, where you actually aren't trying to disbelieve in form, but you're not capable of believing in form. You're just in a place where there is nothing in you that knows form. And that's the release. And so John's statement, love not the world, is the revelation that there is an incorporeal universe where you stand. An incorporeal you. An incorporeal child. An incorporeal son. An incorporeal mother. An incorporeal daughter, husband, brother, sister. Where you are, where your son is, where your daughter is, there is a divine self. Now maybe today you're ready to take a beautiful step, one which you could easily forget within 24 hours. But even if you do, if sometime it comes back to you, and then again another time, and finally so many times that you realize it's a demand upon you to be still and know, then this will be important. The first step is to practice that there is no external world. That's only the first step. That would mean that there's no one sitting up here on a platform talking, and there's no world outside this room. There is no external world. It's very strange to the human mind. As you practice that for a minute or two, even now, you'll see that it does something to you. And what it does is it forces you to not go outside of yourself. It happens to be the truth, but it also forces you not to go outside of yourself. There is no external world. And therefore, if you want to go out into it, you're going out into nothing. You're disobeying John's great revelation. Why would you want to go out into a world if it isn't there? He says, love not the world. Well, you don't want to go out and hate the world. He's telling you it isn't there. And therefore, you begin to hold to a certain place right where you are. Here is where you stand, not out there. There is no external world. You can go out to business tomorrow, but you're just moving through nothing. It isn't there. and the you that goes into it isn't there. We're talking about the mystical eye, are we not? The mystical eye knows that there is no external world because I am the infinite self. Where is there an external world? Outside of I, the infinite self? Where is there a material world? Inside I, the spiritual self? It simply isn't. And so this is a standing still. Be still. And know that I am God. Imagine, the I that you are is God. What does God have to accomplish in this world? When my kingdom is not of this world. The kingdom of I is not of this world. And until you are standing in the knowledge that there is no external world to you, you cannot fortify your knowledge that I am spirit. There is no external world to spirit. The mind cannot encompass this idea. And so you, as it were, you borrow the idea from those before you who have reached the level of knowing. And you stand on faith in the recognition that there is no external world. And the more you do this, the more you will find an inner strength growing, because something where you are will be lifted up. The eye of you will be lifted as you are willing to crucify the external world in your consciousness. And you will someday learn to be true to that, so that nothing can come to you from the external world if it isn't there. And the more you dwell upon that, the more you will realize that nothing has ever come to you from the external world. It has only seemed to. The eye of your being is never external to itself or internal to itself. It is all there is of you. And as you practice this, even though the mind rebels, even though the mind cannot encompass it, you set the mind aside and you stand in that realization for a while, feeling the upliftment of I. For now you are affirming the truth of being. There is nothing external to myself. At first, you may not have realized that you thought there was something external to you because you were in a body. You were in a me. But in the I, the external world no longer exists. It isn't accepted. It isn't in consciousness. It cannot enter the defile. You've lost the love of the world and you've lost the belief in its existence. As you dwell with this, and it may seem heartless at first to others, I phoned him and I asked for help. He didn't even seem to know I was there. But they get their help that way. That is how you give them their help. You break for them the continuity of belief in the world, in the powers of the world. And that's what's so fascinating to watch. The moment you have lost belief in the world and can stand in the knowledge of I, the invisible self, is all that is present, then the powers of the world cease to function in the one who has come to you. Now that's only one step, and I want you to take another. There's only one I. Not two. There's not the eye of you and the eye of me. They're one and the same. And therefore, where me appears, the eye of you must be. Now, this is cutting it real fine at the moment, but try to follow this. Wherever your son is, the eye of you is. Wherever your daughter is, the eye of you is. But the eye of you is right here. And therefore, the eye of you which is here and also there means that right here where you are, your daughter is. Your son is right here. Because the eye of them is the eye of you. And you're beginning to see the eye of you is the eye of everyone. There is no place where the eye of you is not the only life there. Your eye is the only identity. There are not two identities. And it's possible to practice that to such an extent that it becomes permanent consciousness. The eye of your being is the only identity in the universe. And it matters not what you hear or see or touch or feel or any rumor. Whatever seems to be there is always right where you are as the invisible eye. And when the woman sees Jesus Christ standing at her bedstead, looking down at her with love, or when the adept appears as a vision in the room of another, they are not looking at something external to themselves at all. They think that that person in an astral body or another type of body is out here. But that person isn't out here at all. That person didn't send a body through space to that person's room. That's the point I'm getting to. The only way that image could appear is to come through the eye of this individual. And the one who is allegedly sick is looking at something within their own being which appears to them out there. There's never an outside body. Always the higher consciousness takes over the lower. And so if you look up and there's a vision outside your bed, you're looking within your own consciousness and seeing what you think is external to you. It may be external to your sense of form, but it's only your sense of form. Only I am there. And when you start experiencing the movement of being out of body, absent from body, if you experience it psychically, you can have it. It isn't the experience we're being ushered into by the Christ. When you experience the out-of-body experience as the knowledge that I am now everywhere and I can pick myself up everywhere through consciousness, then you will find you don't determine to go somewhere. But divine thought moving through I expresses itself as the Holy Ghost and appears there. You do not manipulate. You do not control. You do not direct the out-of-the-body experience. And if you try it, it is not the infinite way. We don't want to manipulate because we have to use a mind to do that. You will find divine thought will take care of all of your travel that is necessary. And you will appear when and where you must appear. But first, you must prepare a way. And that way is the revelation that I am not that little I who succumbs to the spiritual eye of David. I am not that little I who is buried in a coffin. I am not that little I who thinks he's walking around in a 5-foot-2 form. I am I, who speaks through the man called Jesus and brings the word of God. I am I who speaks through Krishna and Lao Tzu. I am I who speaks through the Gautama, the Buddha, and Shankara. I am that I which is the infinite self-expressing, and I am no other, for there is no other. And then, where thou seest me, thou seest I, for there can never be a second identity. That I doesn't travel anywhere. That I is everywhere. And the expansion of our awareness of that is what appears as travel. You can never leave a human body. You'd have to have one first. And so everyone who, in our work, is seeking an out-of-the-body experience, please don't try to make it a mental one. You can go through many doors and learn many ways, but the way we are teaching is the way of the Christ. And you will find nothing in the Christ teaching except the conscious awareness that I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the resurrection. And I am not in this world. I am not in matter. I am not in physicality. I am not in human conditions. I am not the beating of a human heart or the breathing of human lungs. I am free and now. Touch this I within yourself and let it be your freedom. It never dies. It never reincarnates. It is before all mortal form exists, while mortal form appears and ever will exist. Live in this eternal, limitless, unbounded I. But give yourself to it. Don't direct it. Surrender to it. Crucify all that is not I in your consciousness, until you are unattached. And then I can take you through the many mansions of experience into the real, complete, whole self, which never needs fulfillment, but is always self-fulfilling. Now then, if you have an external world to you, you're in a me. If you have two people, you're in a me. You're not taking that step out of the evolutionary man into the spiritual I, which receiveth of the Father, which lives not by bread, but by that word I. All of this is preparation for the voice. The voice which someday will be your constant companion, your constant source of wisdom, of truth, of love, of life. And we must clear away, for that's the real imprisoned splendor. Preparation for the voice is clearing away all of that which is seen to be external, what which is external only to the false sense of form. You will find that you need a great deal of patience to assimilate and experience some of the things we may have talked about today. But if you have that patience, you will also discover to your delight that these are not merely experiences for one person exclusively. They are all landmarks along the way from sense to soul. They occur. They happen. They are real experience. And if you're patient and let the mind cease its claims, cease its demands, outlast that mind, you will discover the joy of knowing truly there is no external world. The joy of knowing that that sick man in Alaska isn't a sick man at all. They're talking about I, and they don't know it. That hurricane coming off the coast, that's no hurricane at all. They're talking about I, but they don't know it. And you'll discover that every report to you of an error or a mishap or an evil or an unfortunate condition is not going to move you out of the knowledge that only I am. There is no other. There is only one infinite identity. There is no other. God is I. I is God. And the person they're talking about is an image and thought, but I, the Spirit of God, is there. And that Spirit of God, I am. Imagine the here-ness of Alaska in your I consciousness. That's putting it all together. Alaska is here now in the I of you. The world that appears is here now in the I of you. And there is no part of this universe that is not here now in the I of you. For the I of you, which is here now, is the universe. You cannot reason it through, and that is why it is the mystical I. But you can experience it, and you can validate your experience by the fruitage that follows it, and then see why little I can do nothing, but big I can do all things.